devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Lord, for your word, we thank you. You feed us through your word. And we pray that as we're nourished by your word, that your Holy Spirit would open the text to us to understand the message that you have for us. I pray, God, that we would have the anointing of the Spirit to hear, for me to preach, and for your purposes to be accomplished. Lord, I pray that you would release warrior angels around this place to do battle with anything that would hinder or distract the word of God from going forth in your power and for your glory. I thank you, God, for the victory that is ours in Christ. I thank you that you always lead us in triumphal procession in Christ. And Lord, I expect that you will be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past week, I was over at the SUNY campus, and I happened to see a sign. If you take a look behind me, it looks something like this. What's it say? Feed the need. Now, what do you think it means? Food? In what way? It's not talking about us, feed the need. It's about a food drive that the campus is doing. It's about raising food for those who have need. And around this time of year, that tends to be a big thing. Last week, Saturday, Canadian Pacific came through with the holiday train. They made a donation of $4,000 to SCAP to use at the regional food bank to be able to buy foods for the various food pantries so we can help people in need. And when I saw the sign, I didn't really think much about it. I went, oh, that's nice, and I went on my way. But you ever have one of those things where you see something and later on all of a sudden the Holy Spirit sparks something? That's what happened to me with this sign. And as I reflect on it, I went, wow, that sign is a takeaway or a summary for today's message based on our text in Colossians chapter 4. So I want you to keep that phrase in your mind, feed the need. The text that we have shows up in the book of Colossians. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul when he was under house arrest in Rome. The church was a small church in a small community, maybe like Hobleskill or West Richmondville. But it was a good church. It wasn't started by Paul. It was started by one of Paul's associates named Epaphras. But it was a good church. If you take the time to read through, it's only four chapters. You take time to read through the opening section of chapter one, Paul really is thrilled with how well the church is doing. But Paul also recognized the church was under attack. It wasn't under attack from the powers of Rome and persecution. It was under attack because of false teaching, false doctrine that was worming its way in, or at least trying to. There were various strains. It wasn't just one type of false teaching. It was multiple ones, multiple fronts. Some of it had to do with ceremonialism and some of the practices of the law about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, certain holy days that you had to follow, certain Sabbath traditions. There was kind of like trying to push in some of that theology of you need to be saved, but you also have to be works. Some of it was about angel worship. And they were worshiping angels. Some of it was beating the body like the monks and thrashing as if that somehow was going to help the sin nature. Some of the heresy had to do with having to have secret knowledge. If you were in, you had the secret knowledge. But by far the biggest heresy was a diminishing of the authority and glory and nature of Christ. It made Christ less. And so Paul writes Colossians to encourage the saints and particularly exalts Jesus. Take a look at chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. For he, that is, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible God visible, we could say. He's the firstborn over all creation. And if you remember, firstborn's got the double blessing. He was the one that was over all. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. One of the heresies said that Jesus was created. He was just one more of the created things. And if you speak to a Jehovah's Witness here, they'll stick in that phrase, for by him all other things were created. They change the text, implying he himself was created. But he's not. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He's over it all. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's some of the highest, what we call Christology, doctrine of Christ, you'll find in the Bible, exalting Jesus, but he's not done. Look at verse 18 through 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything, he might have the supremacy. In everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 9. This is incredible. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That everything that God is in Jesus. That's a high Christology. Now, Paul isn't just about giving good doctrine. He does. It isn't just about, catch this. His is, okay, now if this is true, it ought to show up in the way we live our lives. And so beginning in chapter 3, which is so common of Paul, he begins all the practical stuff. He talks about, okay, now this is who you are. You've been sealed. Okay, now focus your attention on things above, not on things of the earth. He talks about how, if this is true and Christ is the head of his body, how are we supposed to live with one another in relationship? He talks about bearing with one another, forgiving one another, being at peace with one another. He talks about how husbands and wives are supposed to get along. He talks about how parents and children are supposed to get along. He talks about masters and servants. All of this flows out of his teaching about the supremacy of Christ. And then he gets to our text. And he says to us that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It's a transition that works, because one of the ways that we can avoid falling prey to heresy is by being aware, being vigilant. Very rarely will heresy come up to you and say, hi, I'm 100% heresy, accept me. Wouldn't it be easy to catch that if that were the case? The problem is there's some mixture of truth that sucks people in, but enough heresy to kill them. So how do we avoid that? Well, Paul says, be watchful, be alert. Don't slumber spiritually. Stay alert. And not only that, devote yourselves to prayer. One of the best ways to avoid heresy is to stay linked with the one who is the who has the supremacy. One of the ways to avoid the error is to stay linked to the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. So it makes sense for this transition, these commands that are coming at the end of Colossians 4. After he's exhausted all these other things, he said, oh, by the way, here, do this. This is a good protection against heresy. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful, oh, and be thankful too. Sometimes we become so panicky about falling into false teaching and false doctrine that we lose our attitude of gratitude. And so we want to have that. Now, Paul, having talked about prayer, then says, hey, I got a prayer request for you. Paul the apostle says, I need you to pray for me. And verses 3 and 4, he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, Paul was in chains. He was under house arrest. He couldn't come and go. He had lost his freedom for 4 years. And so this is the part of his pilgrimage. He's in Rome under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. He's attached to a soldier. But he recognizes, although I'm chained, the gospel isn't. So pray. Pray for, I love that picture of pray for a door to open. It's like there's a field that's been closed, but pray that it opens and all of a sudden things happen. I'm praying for a door to open in Schoharie Valley. I am praying for the sovereign God to open a door that ushers in something that this valley has never seen in its history. And Paul seems to indicate that's the way to go about doing it. Pray that a door may open. Paul wanted to use every opportunity he had. Soldier gets attached to him. Guy can't go anywhere for 4 hours, 8 hours. You know, we're going to talk about Jesus right now. Where's the guy going to go? He's chained to Paul. Let me tell you about the whole plan of salvation. And Paul starts leading soldiers to Christ. Some of them are part of Caesar's household. So they go back and tell Caesar's household, and they get saved too. So Paul wants this to go on. So, and he wants to proclaim as I could. But the focus of today's message, all of that is to get us particularly to verses 5 and 6. Paul says, now it's your turn. You got to stay alert. You got to stay focused, stay connected. Don't get false teaching. I want you to pray for me because I want doors open to proclaim. Oh, and by the way, you all have a responsibility, Colossian church, to be bearing witness to Christ as well. And that's why he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Paul is expecting that the church, not just Paul, but the church was going to be involved with what we call evangelism, sharing the faith, doing what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus talks about of going into all the world and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. This was something that wasn't just apostle directed. It's directed to the church. That we were all expected to be involved with. Why? Because God expects his church to grow. He expects the church to mature. So growth spiritually, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Catch that? Grow up. And to him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul expects churches are going to be maturing spiritually. They're going to be developing their walk with Christ, the character of Christ. He also expects not only internally are they going to be growing, they're going to be growing relationally. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we all ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Because your faith is growing more and more, there's the spiritual, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. God's hope is our growth will be spiritually with him, relationally with one another. But then finally, according to Acts 2:47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God wanted growth numerically. Now, here's a problem that we sometimes have when it comes to growth. You've got churches that will say, you know, well, we may not have a lot of numbers, but boy, we're solid. And I'm all for solid, but if you're a mile deep and an inch wide, we've missed something. The early church grew. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In fact, at Pentecost in Acts 2, 3,000 came to faith in Christ in one day. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says the number swelled to 5,000 men. And then over in chapter 5, it says that people kept coming into the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says as the number of disciples was increasing. And then after they chose deacons, it says the word of God multiplied and they kept growing. God's desire is not just that we have a good, solid spiritual church. God's desire is that spiritual church would reach out to those who do not know Jesus and invite them in. So spiritual growth is important, but we don't want to hide behind, well, we've got depth, even if we don't have numbers. It's not good enough in God's perspective. Not that we produce numbers. Jesus said, I will build my church. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But there's a work of God that goes on as we are involved with this growth process. Now, we might say, well, it's important that we love one another. And I'm all for that too. But if all it is we love one another and we're not growing spiritually and we're not growing in numbers, then we have a great club that'll last till we all die. And there's a lot of churches that fit that bill. They've been around for 30 or 40 years. Everybody knows everybody. There's about 8 people. And the average age is about 72.5. Give them another 10 to 15 years and all those bean suppers are out the window. They're gone. It's great that we grow relationally. It's great that we grow spiritually. But we're also supposed to grow numerically. And how does that happen? By wishing it? No, it happens when we become involved with the Great Commission of sharing our faith. Now, at that point, what happens is a bunch of people that struggle with that say, okay, I feel guilty. Can I pause for a minute and just say this to you? There's a difference between the gift of evangelism and the responsibility we all have for evangelism. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, we're all missionaries. And yes, to a degree, there's some truth to that. We're all to share the faith. But can I tell you this? Some of you are gifted in evangelism. That's your gift. You get as excited about doing that as I do preaching and teaching. You think in the Bible, remember Philip the evangelist? What does a gift evangelist look like? Philip goes into an area of people that do not know Jesus in Samaria. And when he gets done, tons of people are now in the kingdom. Billy Graham has the gift of evangelism. I mean, I've listened to his sermons. I could say the same sermon and not have anything happen. It's so basic. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross. Get saved. Good truth. And thousands get saved at his crusades. He's got the gift of evangelism. I mean, he could probably say ABC in Hebrew and hundreds will get saved. It's just he has the gift of evangelism. Okay? I think Pastor Andrew Fetter at the Fusion Church has the gift of evangelism. He got saved on the beach. They were doing street, kind of beach ministry. He got saved. He got hooked on it. He can't wait to see someone come into the kingdom. Everything he does is to reach one more for the kingdom. Pastor Steve Foti at Gilderland, where Pastor Sean went to plant, has a burden for seeing people come into the kingdom. It's just, my mother has the gift of evangelism. Hi, y'all! You know what I'm saying? I mean, my dad was asked one day by someone, have I met your wife? He said, if you're asking, you haven't. That's my mama. She could sit down next to a perfect stranger. And an hour later, they have shared their entire heart story with them. They've wept fully, and they're now saved in the kingdom, and my mom's trying to help them find a church. I'm like, don't bother me. Leave me alone. I don't have that gift. She's got the gift of evangelism. So if you've got that gift, you can't wait to share the gospel with somebody. You just know, you know what? You ought to be using your gift, like, all the time. Because and by the way, research indicates about 10% of a congregation has the gift of evangelism. If you don't have that gift, and you see someone that does, you might feel inferior. Something's wrong with you because you just can't share the faith like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Stop. Remember we talked about last week, gifts under the tree? In healthy churches, ministry is gift-oriented rather than program-driven. Okay? So if you've got the gift of evangelism, don't be guilting somebody who doesn't because they can't do what you do because you're wired for it and anointed to do it. And if you don't have the gift, don't be insecure, feeling guilty because you can't do what they can do. But you evangelist people, use your gift. Make the connections. Get people into the kingdom by sharing your faith. Does that make sense? Okay. Having said that, that doesn't mean the 90% of us who do not have that gift are off the hook. This is why Paul tells us, here's some things you can do, you people. He says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Three charges that outsiders, non-believers, make about the church. Y'all are hypocrites, y'all are legalistic, bunch of rules, and you're judgmental. Those are the three, you do the research, Barna did the research, three biggest complaints about the church. You don't live what you preach. Those thousands of rules that you say we can and can't do, and you judge everybody. Well, if we're supposed to be careful and wise in how we act towards outsiders, one of the things we could do is watch out for those things that detract people from the gospel. Let's make sure we're living what we say we believe. Let's make sure that we're not in a judgmental place. Remember, Jesus really just wailed on the church more than he did sinners. Just saying. He wailed on the religious people. All right? And let's make sure that we live out of grace, because rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Let's make sure we're doing it healthy. See, the thing is we want to avoid those things that keep people from coming to the kingdom, but we also want to live such lives that people want what we have and want to come into the kingdom. So if I'm living a life of holiness without self-righteousness, that can be attractive. If I'm living a life of confidence in Christ but not arrogance, that can be attractive. If I'm living a life that's winsome, that they see the glory and grace of God in my life, they're going to say, you know, you've got something I don't have. Tell me. So one of the ways those of us who don't have the gift of evangelism do is that we can be careful and wise on how we handle our interactions with unbelievers. Do we have integrity? Are we living out of grace? Are we extending grace? Sinners sin. It's a shock to some of us that sinners sin. And we want to tell them, stop doing that. They're sinners. What do you expect them to do? They don't have Christ in them. Why are you shocked? Sinner sin. You did too. Now that doesn't mean, hey, do whatever you want. But what we're saying is, meet them where they are, just like Jesus did. All right? Make the most of every opportunity. According to research, and again, I don't know how perfectly accurate it is in this case study, but the one research that I read said every person they interviewed, Christian-wise, has about 8.5 contacts regularly with people that don't know Christ. Not just in passing, but relationship with 8.5 people that don't know Christ. God gives us opportunities. We just need to be aware and make. And so what am I talking about? I'm talking about connections. Connections. Remember we talked about this last year? Did that Connect Four game? Remember that? And I said that the Christian faith is it's about connecting people, connecting with people, connecting them in such a way that you get the four in a row. We want to connect people. And how do we connect? Well, the first thing we talked about last year was connecting to core needs. Remember we talked about that? Connect to core needs. Here's interesting. The Natural Church Development, when they're the ones that did the research of 1,000 churches on 6 continents of every denominational stripe. And what they discovered is that healthy churches, it is need-oriented in their evangelism more than program-driven. Need-oriented more than program-driven. Programs aren't bad. How many of you have ever heard of Evangelism Explosion? They ask you 2 questions. You go up to someone you've never met before. If you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And on what basis should God let you into heaven? Those are the 2 questions. From what I remember, Evangelism Explosion. Now, I got to tell you, that doesn't work for me. I don't know about you, but if I did it, I'd be doing it because it's a program I'm supposed to do. If you have the gift of evangelism, you can do it and God anoints you. How? I don't know. Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church with Dr. James Kennedy, he's the one that kind of developed this evangelism explosion, and the church loved it, but guess how many people were very successful with it? 10%. Which ones do you think were successful with that? Oh yeah, the people with the gift of evangelism! I don't know about you, but going up to someone I don't know and saying, hi, if you died tonight, would you go? Where would you go? That just doesn't work for me. That's not who I am. Oh man, I must be a bad Christian. I'm a horrible evangelist because I can't do that. I mean, when they used to make us go out and knock on doors, oh good Lord, shoot me now. It was horrible. Take me to heaven, Jesus. I hated it when I used to go around selling those little magazines because I was trying to get a watch. I hated that feeling. You knock on the door, hi, would you like to? But you probably don't want to, but I'm just telling you in case you wanted to. You know, I hate those things. My mama, she used to sell those Yankee, what are those candles? Colonial candles. That lady could sit there and tell stories, and they buy thousands of dollars of candles from her. How do you do that, Mom? She won all these awards, and the lady above her was so happy because all of my mom's awards got her all these great trips. I couldn't even sell a magazine to get a stupid watch. And she sold thousands of candles. You know, four spiritual laws, Campus Crusade for Christ, that little packet, great packet. I always felt like, okay, I am manipulating this conversation to get to those four spiritual laws so I can quickly do the 1, 2, 3, 4 so that I can get done. If you've got the gift of evangelism, you could hand them a dictionary, they'd get saved. You know, I don't know how it works. I could have the most theologically sound laid out perfectly, and they'll go, huh? And just, you know what? There's a gift of evangelism. But what I learned is if I do evangelism based upon gift orientation instead of program-driven, need orientation, if I did it based on need, what a difference to do witnessing that way. What do I mean when I talk about connecting to core needs? I'm talking about, for example, we saw a need in 2003 for a Christian counseling center in Schoharie County. There was none. And yet there were people that needed help. And in October, Sid and I together, 83 sessions. And not all of those were in the church. We are having an opportunity to meet a need. There are, through the years, we've done marriage retreats for people that aren't even Christian that come. We've done classes for marriages and for raising children and different things. There's things that we've done systemically as a church to meet needs in the community. We provided, the SALT has emergency packages that they supplied to 200 families in Schoharie County. We donated to help that. And recently, our church was honored along with 13 other churches that help that. That makes an impact, a need in our community. See, we're at a point in our culture where, and it's been said before, you've heard it, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We're at a point where we're not at a surplus with church reputations as a country. They don't look at you with the assumption, this is great. Unfortunately, because of some of our failures as churches, a lot of them have deficits when they see you. So in a 30 years ago, 40 years ago, where there was a little bit more of a Christian worldview, you could make assumptions about people that they'd want to hear more than they do now. Now, in a way, we have to earn the right. Now, we don't meet needs to be manipulative. We don't meet needs so we can get in there. We meet needs because that's what Christ did. When Jesus came to hungry people, he didn't just preach the four spiritual laws. He multiplied fish and loaves. When he ran into lepers, he didn't just give the evangelism explosion. If you died tonight, where would you end up? He cleansed the leper. He healed the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He opened the mouth of the mute. He made lame whole. He cast demons out. In other words, Jesus met need. And as he met need, people said, I want to hear about you. I want to hear what you have to say. And so as we as a church catch this vision of meeting needs in our community, as we seek to know, Lord, how best to meet the need for our calling of hope, healing, and wholeness, how can we make a difference in such a way that we make the most of every opportunity? Does that make sense? But let me add a wrinkle to this that the Lord really stirred in my heart that I hope will help you. And this has to do with the fact, going back to under the tree, that ministry is gift-oriented, not program-driven. How many of you have, and you know you have, what's called the gift of service? You don't want to be up here in the limelight? Oh, Lord, please, never put me up there. But if you need the church clean, how many of you got those? It's okay, you can raise your hands. You got the gift of service, okay? Let me throw this out to you. Why does that gift of service only have to get utilized in here? What if you were to use your gift of service for a neighbor who doesn't know Christ? You shoveled the walk, you mowed the lawn, you did. What if you took your gifting and you used it out there in the world? Some of you have the gift of mercy. You can't watch a movie that has a tear-jerk ending without bawling your eyes out. Oh, they're if you're a prophet, you're probably saying it's your fault. You should not have done that. Okay? So, and if a prophet married the mercy, the prophet hates the film, the mercy's bawling their eyes out at the film. It's okay. Different giftings. But if you've got the gift of mercy, there are organizations and things in our community where you could find a place of service as a believer in Jesus Christ, operating in your gifting with the anointing of the Spirit and making the most of every opportunity. I had the privilege of doing this on the Domestic Violence Task Force a number of years ago. I was invited in by Catholic Charities to sit on this thing as a clergy representative. I was only one of only a few guys. And they were blown away that I, as a guy, and I, as a pastor, would care about what they're doing. And I had the chance to share with them and to the community at one of their rallies, the reason I do this is because of my belief in the Scripture and the minor prophets, where God takes his side with the poor, the broken, the battered, and the bruised. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because of the serving that area, you can have this happen if you've got the gift of mercy. You can see there are people that will care for people, but if you have the anointing of Christ, something different. Your Jesus extended to them, and they know that. Not maybe with their minds, but something is in their heart. What other gifts can get used out there? There's so many gifts that God's given. I want you to kind of expand your horizon. I want you to dream with me. It was 45 years ago that Martin Luther King Jr., somewhere around 45, had that dream. I have a dream. That dream motivated a nation to change the way they look at race and righteousness and justice. He was claiming this as a Christian, that I have this dream. We can make an impact in our valley if we were salt and light spreading. I just want you to catch a vision. I'm not saying you have to do 15 different things out there, but what I'm saying is operate within your gifting. It's already your sweet spot. It's already a place where you're anointed. So you already got the anointing on it. Find a place where God can use it out there to bear witness for Christ and make the most of every opportunity. And what happens if you'll do that is that you will then be able to move to the second and last part of this verse 6, or verse 6, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you serve under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your gifting out there, there will come a time when an opportunity will open and you will be able to share Christ. I shared with you what happened with me on the Domestic Violence Task Force. There came a time in front of everybody, and it was publicized in the newspaper why I was doing it. That's a God thing. About 15 years ago, well, 10 years ago, I guess it is now, one of the things that God, in terms of the way my brain and my heart is wired, I'm a pastor teacher, and so I look for ways to use that, not just here, but out in the community. And so one of the things that happened about 10 years ago, the college was having a wellness fair, and they invited all the churches to participate. They invited the churches in because they thought churches might have something to offer to their students. One church showed up. Calvary Assembly of God. Not speaking against the others, because that's probably not their calling. Ours is about wholeness and wellness, right? So we go, and we put a display up about the church. I began to have some conversation. I can do that occasionally with people, if I try hard. So I'm conversing with some folks from the wellness center. Develop relationship. Next thing you know, I get a phone call. Would you be willing to serve on our wellness committee? They were so amazed that one church would come and have a passion for this. So I got on their wellness committee, began to build relationships, began to serve. I get that this isn't a church service with these people. I don't say, well, you bow your heads, you wicked sinners. I just served. I just served because I'm passionate about wellness and wholeness. I was passionate to be able to share. And as we talk, next thing you know, there comes up this thing about spiritual wellness. I was able to share with them a little bit about what we were doing at the time. They said, hey, that sounds cool. Would you do a workshop at the college on emotionally healthy spirituality? Let me pray about it. Okay. And so
So I had the privilege of doing two workshops on campus, on the SUNY campus, about emotionally healthy spirituality. And I was able to share that out of my faith tradition as a Christian, here's what God says about us. And I was able to take them through biblical principles. I didn't preach, it wasn't a worship service, but I was able to bear witness to Christ and let my speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, what happened from that is, then they started having some students that passed away, and they said, would you be willing to do vigils for them on campus? So this last Tuesday was the last one I just did, and this young man ended up being somebody who was heavily involved in church. So I was able to, as we did the vigil, declare that he, and I agree with him, believed in a Savior who conquered death, and that death does not have the last word. Do you see what God can do if you're willing to use your giftings out there? The same thing happened at the school 14 years ago. They said, Bonnie Tryon said, we have a need. We have a need for substitutes. God's wired me to teach. I'll volunteer to teach. I'll volunteer, I'm paid, but I'll serve as a teacher. I'll serve as a teacher. Do you know what God has done in that 14-year period? Do you know how many kids, they'll come up, they'll high five, they'll give the fist pump. Why? Because I'm a teacher? No, because the anointing. See, what they want isn't Ray, they want the anointing. They just don't know that's what they want. But what they want is the anointing of Jesus that you carry. And when you have guidance counselors saying, you do here what we can't do, we want you in here, you know God's doing something. And when the students say, we want Mr. Richards to be the speaker at baccalaureate because we know him and we trust him, that's God opening doors to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am not unique, but what happens if the church catches this vision? The church catches the vision of operating within your giftings, wherever you are. Then it's not unnatural. Then it's not some kind of program. It's you, anointed, operating your giftings, sharing the faith through your life and then through your words, and the church grows as the Lord adds daily those who are being saved. You connect to Eden's Echo, sharing the gospel after you've connected to core needs. In other words, you feed the need. Feed the need. Father, thank you for the incredible grace of God that we have the privilege not just to be saved. That's good enough. But that we get to be part of your army. Not an army that uses swords and spears in the natural, but those who have spiritual weapons for tearing down strongholds. That we have the opportunity to operate in the giftings of the Spirit, whatever they might be, not just here, but out there. Perhaps there are some here, Lord, that have the gift of the word of knowledge, and they'll be going through the store, and you'll spark their heart, and they'll go up to someone they build a relationship with and share a specific word, and it'll be the word in season that changes a life. Maybe, Lord, it will be that gift of service. Maybe it'll be the gift of healing. Maybe it'll be a people-helping gift of mercy. Maybe it'll be intercession. Lord, the list is endless because you're an awesome, infinite God. I pray that the church would catch a vision, not just of a program-driven evangelism where they feel guilt or duty or fear, but that it's natural, operating in their sweet spot and watching God make an opportunity that they walk through, connect, share, and people come into the kingdom. That your church grows spiritually, relationally, numerically, for the glory of God. Grant us grace to feed the need. In Jesus' name. Amen.